our seats today as we have our cookie, maybe a fresh cup of coffee. We're going to begin our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And in particular today, we're going to be turning to the book of Galatians and Romans here in just a bit. There's some things that we're going to be reading before then, but we're going to be turning to the book of Galatians and Romans, Galatians chapter 5 and Romans 7. And since we had that extended time of fellowship today, I just want to say there is a reason behind that. And yes, it's Mother's Day, but our gathering is a holy gathering. And what we have together as God's family is special and should never be neglected. And we want to encourage more of that, that we would just be that community that truly is there to love, to support, and care for one another, to pray for one another when we're in need. And so, gosh, you're all amazing. And I love you all desperately. And it's wonderful how God has brought us into this wonderful and beautiful family. And I don't think I'm alone in saying that. So we're going to continue today discussing and going on a journey we've been on for several weeks now during this Easter season, leading up to that special day known as Pentecost, where we've been talking about the nature and work of the Holy Spirit in the believers' lives, preparing our hearts for and celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, the very birth of the church of Jesus and its mission given to us through him, by him, by the Great Commission. Something that we've summarized simply by saying, making more and better disciples. Something we have come to know and define as a family of families as knowing him and making him known. Knowing Christ and making him known, which is our mission as this particular gathering of God's people called the Church of God of Exeter. The Great Commission, which is recorded for us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, says this: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is given to us by Jesus in his final instructions before his ascension. And for those who follow the liturgical calendar, the church calendar year by year, with all of its seasons and celebrations. You know, this past Thursday was a very special day. Does anybody know what this past Thursday was? Anybody? Huh? Kelly? It was Ascension Day. Yes, it was Ascension Day. And this Sunday on church calendars is known as Ascension Sunday, the Sunday that we celebrate the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven 10 days before the day of Pentecost comes, something that we see recorded for us in Acts 1:6-9. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Something that, interesting enough, with how the Holy Spirit has convicted me and led me in preaching his word in regards to the series we're going to be discussing about more. What it is Jesus says there and before he is ascended into heaven, because it's directly related to the day of Pentecost, which comes 10 days later, next Sunday, a moment that we see recorded in Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, doing what Jesus said, waiting for the power of the Spirit. And it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." For today, though, there's another work of the Holy Spirit that must be addressed before we go there. before we talk about the signs and wonders, the miraculous gifts of prophecy, of healing, of tongues, and all those other things that we typically think of when we think of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's still yet another work we must discuss so that we once again can untruncate our understanding. Like that one author that I keep referring to that wrote that his understanding of the Holy Spirit was just really wrong. He didn't have a full understanding of how the Holy Spirit moved and worked in the believer's life. And because of this, he felt like he didn't really have the Holy Spirit in his life. But he said, my understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit was truncated, incorrect, and unhelpful. It was only a small part of what the Bible teaches about him and what he does. I, for one, know he is not alone because of my own past doubts and fears and various comments I have received from many of you regarding this during this series as we've unpacked the various works we see the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit's work in our life and the fact that the Holy Spirit, he brings us into a deeper knowledge and understanding, giving us wisdom of God. You know, what is the beginning of all wisdom again? The fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear, understanding who he is and who we are in light of who he is. Understanding that we were once children of wrath. But because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to become children of God. And it begins there. And because of that, we realize God is our heavenly Father and we're a child of wrath because of our sin. And in that, the Holy Spirit works out that other wonderful work where he deeply convicts us as we learn more and more about God and what pleases God. We learn more and more about our Heavenly Father and we want to do what's right, holy, and just to our Heavenly Father. He convicts us into repenting, which once again is a fancy word of changing your direction, but it's not just simply turning around, but it's turning around and actually going the other way, doing something about it. He convicts us deeply into repentance, as Pastor Danny spoke about several weeks ago and did a wonderful job with that. And on top of this, giving us this deeper understanding, convicting us of sin and leading us into repentance, he brings about new birth in us, new life as we've discussed, leading us into holiness and righteousness as found only in him, giving us assurance that we are his, as we discussed last week, that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is the evidence that you are in Christ. All of this to bring us to this point today, to ask a very huge question we need to ask. Have you ever found it difficult to walk with Jesus in this life of faith? Especially when you think about the standards by which he has called us to live. A calling and standard we see throughout the scriptures, you know, especially like 1 Thessalonians 4:7, where it says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." But then you got 1 Peter 1:13 through 15. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." What about what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 about how we should relate and treat one another? "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." That's just to read a few of the moments where the scriptures kind of shows us the high standard to which we have been called. There are many, many more. What about considering others more significant than yourselves? What about loving your enemies, putting away all bitterness, anger, wrath, and malice? We did not even mention what Jesus says in Matthew 5:48. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I don't know about you, but I know I have felt many times in my own life that I'll never measure up to that standard. There's just no way I can do it. And no matter how hard I try in my own strength, I will always fall short. Especially with what Paul says in Galatians 5:13 through 15. "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And boy, that's something we struggle with in the church today. By and large, we really know how to bite and devour one another. We know how to say when we feel that we've been rubbed wrong or that we're offended. That idea of putting away anger and malice and bitterness is just not something that's natural to us in our society. And you know what? I know I don't think I'm alone in this. I got to ask again, have you ever found it difficult to walk a life of faith in Jesus, especially by and through your own strength? And I actually ask that we would raise our hands. Has it ever been difficult for you? For those raising your hands, I appreciate your honesty because it is the truth. There's always points that are in our journey that are going to be difficult. And if we try to do this on our own, we will fall flat on our face every time. But it's that kind of brutal honesty we need to have with our hearts so that we can ask the other questions the scripture is going to demand us to ask today. Have you ever felt like you would never measure up? Have you ever thought you would never get it? Have you ever felt the standard by which you have been called by God to walk is unattainable? Take comfort and find hope knowing that you are not alone, not just in this room, but even the best of us throughout history couldn't do it. Even Paul, he wrote this about himself in Romans 7, 15 through 25. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Have you ever felt like you were there? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Clearly, with what Paul says here, he too has felt that way. If you've ever felt like you were never going to measure up, Paul was right there with you. And his conclusion seems rather odd if you take verse 25 as the conclusion. If we just stop there, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. If he concludes his thought here, where are we left? We're still left in sin. He's, you know, that's what it's saying, right? No. And this is one of those things, and thank God for verse points and chapters, those little big and small numbers we have in the Bible, but they've really also... that tool can really cause a misservice to the word to us if we're not careful. Because Paul hasn't stopped his thought. He is continuing his thought. He's continuing to talk about this. I don't know why they put the chapter break here, but they put the chapter break here. His thoughts continue because he shows us exactly why it is that he is freed from this, that he has found freedom in Christ and how he is empowered to live a different life. It doesn't stop in verse 25 of chapter 7, but continues on in Romans 8, 1 through 11, where he then says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, when in Jesus, even when you fall down, even when your flesh gets the better of you, you are forgiven. His sacrifice on the cross was a point in time that transcended time, past, present, future, providing atonement for the past, the present, and the future for all of our sins. That is if you're truly in him, as Paul explains next, because of the new reality and the new life that we've received in him. He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And so though he serves that law of sin sometimes with his flesh, he is freed. He is freed. He is broken free. Sadly, as the proverb says, we're a lot like a dog that returns to its vomit sometimes, going back to old vices, going back to old sins. We've repented, but there's always that temptation that tends to pull us back, but we've been set free. We have been set free, and we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. For God, as it says in verse 3, has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now understand what Paul's saying here in this first part of verse 3. Weakened by the flesh, that we could not do. That we could not do. We could not do this. Our flesh could not do this because our flesh is always going to go back to sin. We're always going to return to our sin. But because of God and his great mercy, it says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to his spirit, the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Just like that treasure in clay jars we spoke about last week. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Have you ever felt like you would never measure up? Have you ever thought you would never get it? Has it ever felt that the standard by which you have been called to walk with God was unattainable? Paul did, and Paul knew that he couldn't do it. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ and his indwelling Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, shaping us, and molding us if we indeed walk with him, knowing we do what we do not want to do, and we do not do the things that we want to do because of our flesh. But the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we are shaped and molded by him, and more we become like him. Which is where Galatians takes us in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 24. Understanding this is where Paul had just said, we read earlier, just said in verse 13 through 15. He talked about how the whole law is summed up in this one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, there'll be nothing left. You'll consume one another. That's what he just said. And you know, that's a pretty high standard that we're called to. Just the idea of love in itself is an extremely high standard. And I don't know if you ever really thought about that, but it's hard to love sometimes. In fact, naturally, we don't do it. Because we don't understand what love is. We live in a very selfish, self-centered society that teaches you to put me, myself, and I first. It doesn't teach you to consider others more significant than yourself. It doesn't teach you to put others before yourself. Me, myself, and I is typically what we teach in our society. And our flesh wants us to keep going back to that. What am I going to get out of this relationship? What is it in it for me? And that's typically how we act in our world today, especially in our culture, in our individualistic culture. Me, myself, and I. Well, Paul explains to us how we actually do it here as he continues on in Galatians 5, 16 through 25, the famed section that has what's known as the fruit of the Spirit. But there's more here to that than just the fruit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the work of the Spirit in the believer's life as he continues to work and shape us and mold us to make us more and more into the image he created us in, knowing there is not a single one of us here today, nor a single human around this world today who can say that he has reached perfection, that he or she has reached perfection and ultimate sanctification. There is no one, not even one, who can say the motivations of their hearts are so pure and holy that they're just like God. There is no one, not even one, who can say they no longer struggle with being conformed to the passions of their former ignorance and have fully given their life over to Jesus and his Spirit. There is no one, not even one, who can truly say they are walking in that manner worthy of their calling, in humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Why do we have to bear with one another in love if we weren't going to deal with things that would cause us to really get angry and upset with one another? If we weren't going to be dealing with this nasty thing called sin, selfishness, pride, if we weren't going to have to deal with one another and the bad things we end up doing to one another? No, we're called to bear and love one another and be eager to maintain that unity of spirit and that bond of peace because we live in a fallen world. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Because there, therefore, now is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Even when we find ourselves stuck doing the things we don't want to do. And that's where it is. Are we still fighting that battle against sin? Because if you are, good news, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. When you feel that deep conviction in your heart leading you to repent again, leading you to turn away again, that is the Holy Spirit working in you, chiseling away all the things that doesn't belong in you. I have to tell you the truth. There's no way around this. Sure, there are some really cool and great people in this world, but none of us are Jesus. And none of us are going to be like Jesus on this side of eternity. We're going to struggle. We're going to struggle, and we're going to fall down and scrape our knees. But thanks be to God, he picks us back up. His Spirit dusts us off, and he sends us on our way and gets us to start walking again, because that is the key here. It's walking in the Spirit, as Paul says. We are to walk in the Spirit. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Before he goes into that, he says, in verse 24, I lost my train of thought, and I apologize. Verse 16, we're going to get one of these numbers right eventually. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And forgive me, Jackson, I know I skipped quite a bit there. And then it says in verse 25, but if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul showing us the key is to walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? How do we walk in the Spirit? How is it that we actually go about doing this? We seek after him. We pray for his guidance, his leading. We seek wise counsel from our fellow brothers and sisters to help push us and spur us on to those love and good deeds. We continue to seek out God to know him more and more and more and more. And as we allow him to shape and mold us, and we are convicted deeply of our sin, we turn from it. We leave the things of our former ignorance behind. And even though we don't always get it perfect, even though we're not perfect, We try harder and harder and harder to keep striving for and after him, because we know if we continue to walk in the Spirit, he will continue to grow us in those wonderful fruit of the Spirit. And understand, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. There's one fruit. And that one fruit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That one fruit. We pray that God would grow us in all those areas. And here's the good news. If you find yourself growing in those areas in your life holistically, that's the Holy Spirit's work in your life. He's causing us to bear good fruit. The fruit we were initially created to bear that turned into rotten fruit because of our sin. For as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Bring us to the all-important point of asking that question. Have you ever felt like you will never measure up? By and through your own strength and power, you never will. We can't. We just simply can't. We need his Spirit upon us, moving in and through us and guiding and leading us, because with his help, where we are unable, he is capable to bring about actual change. And I know I've said this before, people don't change, but God changes people. We cannot change in our own power and our own will. We need Jesus. We need his Holy Spirit so that we can be that workmanship that was created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, being a very critical work of the Holy Spirit. And I have a video I know I've shown before, but it's just too perfect to not show here. That really just encapsulates
Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, but I want to. So I go to God and I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Hi.
Oh, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
You are God. What's that about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Let's get busy.
Okay.
I'm going to bring up things in your life that don't belong in your life. And start right here. Your anger.
Ow!
I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrongest of ways. You compare yourself to others instead of me. And you lie. You tell little white lies. You're so afraid of confrontation. You're becoming a people pleaser.
Okay, time out. I think you've done some really good work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, but when I look like Jesus, people get uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm supposed to do that.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
No, what I'm saying is you've grown me to here. Maybe we take a break from each other for a while, all right? And then I'll stay here, and then you come back, and we can grow some more.
You never just take a break from me. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but you never just plateau. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, here we go.
Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Okay, sorry.
This right here, that secret sin, that thing that you run to whenever you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Do you want to keep rearranging this in your life, or do you want me to chisel it out?
Chisel it.
It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life.
This hurts, okay? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you are doing in your life that are insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life.
I know, but I've let you down so many times, God.
No. You were never holding me up.
Okay, then chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there, because I know who's inside there. God. God, I get up every morning and I hate what I see in the mirror because inside is a scared, stupid kid. And I try, but I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. So chisel away and just know what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices, so many critics for far too long that are not for me. And you've bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, at the end of the day, you think you're junk. I don't take time to make junk. I want to show you something about my love. Reach in your back pocket.
It's a page from a notebook when I was in college. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Dear God, did I hear you right? You said you want to use me. But I feel really useless. But if you can take this life, this mess of a life I have, and do with it what you want, I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
It's gonna be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was gonna be easy when you said yes to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's?
No, not the way you see yourself, or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I made you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. You are an original masterpiece.
Have you ever felt like you would never measure up? Have you ever thought you would never get it? Don't worry, you're not alone. And God knows, and He sees your mess, but He sees the masterpiece under your mess. And He's still chiseling away today. Would you allow Him to do that by making Him the Lord over all of your life, not just part? Will you let Him, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to continue to chisel away? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.